All right, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And let's continue in prayer together. Lord, we do thank you so much for your presence with us. We're reminded that you said you would never leave us or forsake us. We're thankful, Lord, that you sent your Spirit to be our helper, to be our teacher, to lead us into all truth. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding today of your word, that you would equip us, that we can stand, that we can live for you in this world. Lord, you know the depths of our hearts. You know what's going on in each of our lives. And we trust that you have a voice of many waters. And we pray, Lord, that you would please meet each thirst. Please speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh. And we should pray for Texas. Lord, we lift up the people of Texas that are dealing with this storm and the aftermath of it. Some still going through it with all the wind and the rain and the damage. And we pray, Lord, that you would please equip our brothers and sisters who are there to share the hope that we have in Christ. We pray that you would comfort those that are mourning, and that you, Lord, would take this difficult thing and turn it around and use it for your purposes. We pray, Lord, that you would please help those that are suffering loss and do it in such a way that people would see your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Everything can change in life quickly, can it? We're looking at this time when Israel was not doing very well spiritually. Most people, we know, were doing what was right in their own eyes. Even the leadership in Israel, the spiritual leadership, was corrupt. In fact, the priests that were serving didn't even know the Lord. They were just professional religious guys. The conditions that are chronicled at this point in Israel's history provide evidence for us that moral and ethical relativism isn't new. Humanism isn't new. In fact, it can be established that the conditions that we're seeing in our society today that trouble us are a repeat of what's happened in ages past. It certainly has its modern flavors, but the essential roots of society's woes are the same. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, there is nothing new under the sun. And God loves us so much that he's written these things down that we can learn from them and that we can have hope. In fact, that's what Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, may have hope. So inasmuch as we can identify a similarity in the common historical plights of God's people, we can also see what God did about it and how he brought them through it. And that should give us hope. And that should give us direction, and certainly the chapter before us does. So let's take a look at what God did for his people who are languishing spiritually, lacking leadership, people who had been pushed away from worship due to the corruption of the priesthood. Chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So notice as we begin that Samuel was serving the Lord before Eli. This is the third time the word tells us about Samuel's service. You can see it back in chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 2, verse 18. So while the priests were serving themselves, using their positions for personal gain, Samuel was serving the Lord. And he was a boy, Scripture says here. Some experts believe, based on what Josephus wrote, the ancient historian that lived in the first century, but he, looking back on this, estimated that Samuel was about 12 at this time. Here Scripture calls him a boy. Now, everyone knew about the sinful things that were going on with Eli's sons. It was common knowledge that Hophni and Phinehas were having sexual relations with women who had come to worship or women who had come to serve at the tabernacle. It was commonly known that they were demanding more than their portion of the people's offerings, and that they were growing fat, indulging themselves at the expense of the people. And in that process, they were greatly misrepresenting the Lord, while Eli, their father, did nothing. So here we see Samuel. He didn't rebel. He didn't complain. But he continued to serve under the leadership of a failing high priest, Eli, and in the company of two despicable priests, Hophni and Phinehas. Sadly, the worship center of Israel at this point wasn't a godly place, wasn't a righteous place. But again, commendably, Samuel simply served. He served the Lord. And that's how he was able to do it. He was able to serve because he was serving the Lord. That was his focus. An example of what Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, when he wrote Colossians 3, 22 to 24, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but of sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And that was Samuel. He was serving the Lord in his service to Eli and the other priests at the tabernacle. And that's how he was able to continue to be faithful at what he was doing without complaining or rebelling. He wasn't focused on Eli. He wasn't focused on Hophni and Phinehas. He was focused on the Lord. And everything he did when he went, got up in the morning, it was for the Lord. It was for the Lord. So remember Samuel's example. If you have a bad boss, if you have coworkers that are hard to work with, if you have an ungodly place where you're working, remember that you're there, wherever you are in that job, to serve the Lord. So you do what you do for Him. Do it for the Lord. And as you do what you do for the Lord before your boss, before your coworkers, then they get to see something different, something unusual. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a grumbler. Be a servant of Jesus at your workplace. And people will look at you and say, man, that's different. And hopefully that'll give you an opportunity, prayerfully, that'll give you an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Now, the second really significant lesson I'd like to point out to you here is that we're told that the word or the speaking or the communication of the Lord was rare in those days. It was rare. We know in the prior chapter, the Lord spoke through a man of God to Eli, proclaiming judgment. We know the Lord spoke through Hannah last chapter, proclaiming praise. We know the Lord spoke even through Eli in the first chapter when he told Hannah that God would grant her request. But those actions, those occasions were rare. As the word says, there was no widespread revelation. There was overall spiritual ignorance among the people of Israel. It had become rare to hear someone speaking the word, sharing the word, or teaching the word. And we know where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Proverbs 29, verse 18. When the word is not taught, where the truth is not declared, then deception thrives and sin increases. And I believe that we can observe that in our nation today. There's a lot of confusion and immorality today, and much of that has to do with a lack of the teaching and preaching of God's word. And it's not that it's not available, it's that it's not desired. How bad is it? Interesting. Albert Mohler wrote an article January 20th of last year about biblical illiteracy, and I'd like to read an excerpt from it because he kind of brought research together and was able to kind of capture where we are today. In America presently, his article says, fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to a Barna research group, 60% of Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't even know what they are. That's what George Barna said, president of Barna Research. The bottom line, this article goes on to say, increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. Multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to these surveys, 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. Those identified as born-again Christians better that group by 1%. 81%. God helps those who help themselves. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those aware of the problem. A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Guys, we're in big, big trouble. And we're in trouble because people are ignorant of biblical truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. It's no wonder that so many professing Christians are buying into the concept of same-sex marriage, and our society is foolishly embracing a total non-scientific, foolish notion that you can actually choose what gender you are. It's no wonder that we have such a huge problem in our nation with drug abuse, alcoholism, racism, abortion, violence, sexually transmitted disease, and the list goes on. I believe that many of these problems go right back to the fact that people don't know the truth. There's a great weakness in many because they're unsure of the truth, and the truth has become subjective and relative to many. The authority of Scripture and the importance of the Bible has been diminished by many liberal religious leaders. It's a huge problem today, as it was a huge problem in Israel in that day. But the Lord was at work seeking to bring about change, and this is about how he did it. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. I want to stop there just for a moment and just kind of bring this together. We know Eli, chapter 2, verse 22, was very old. Here we're told that he was losing his eyesight. His eyes were growing dim. His physical condition was becoming more and more a reflection of the spiritual condition of his life. He was already spiritually dim as we've met him. Do you remember chapter 1? Hannah was there pouring out her heart before the Lord. And Eli thought she was drunk and misjudged her. He accused Hannah of wickedness. He accused Hannah of wickedness. And yet, at the same time, he knew what his sons were doing. And he didn't do anything about that. So he was spiritually dim. Now his eyes were physically dimming. And we know it was drawing towards morning. It was in the evening the priests would trim the wicks of the lampstand and add oil to it so it would burn all night. Exodus 27, 20 to 21 tells us. So the night was far spent. The day was drawing near. Please notice the ark is mentioned here. This is the first mention of the ark of the covenant or the ark of God in the book of 1 Samuel. This was that gold-covered wooden box that contained the two tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were inscribed. It is the place, the ark was the place, where God said he would meet with his people and he would speak to his people. And it was kept in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. So that's the picture. Samuel was nearby, ready to serve. In fact, look at verse 4. As it was drawing towards morning and Samuel was lying there, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and laid down. Now again, in looking at this, Samuel was a good example. When he was called, he immediately responded and he said, "Here I am." So these are the words of a ready servant. You can see these were words that Abraham said to the Lord. These are words that Jacob said to the Lord. These are words that Joseph said to the Lord. These are words that Moses said to the Lord. "Here I am, ready to serve." So he got out of bed and he immediately ran to Eli. He didn't hit his snooze button. And he didn't roll over and pull the sheets over his head. So you see, Samuel got up and he responded as a servant. This is a side note, but I think it's important. Do you know you can sleep sinfully? Sin is a blessing. We need sleep. It's a gift from God. Many of us don't get enough. But sleep can become sinful when you do it selfishly. Do you understand that? The Bible talks about it. Read the book of Proverbs over and over again. It talks about the consequences of sleeping too much. Side note finished. Samuel thought Eli was calling. So he got out of bed and ran to him, only to find out Eli hadn't called. So he went back to bed. Verse 6. Then the Lord called again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." So he thought it was Eli again, and the second time he ran, he got out of bed and ran to Eli, only to discover that it wasn't Eli, and searched the text, examined the scripture. There's no evidence that he became irritated. There's no evidence that he became annoyed. Now, in verse 7, we're given a parenthetical explanation of why Samuel kept running to Eli. If you look at verse 7 says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." So you might want to highlight that, underline it, mark it if you mark in your Bible. Listen, Samuel had never had this kind of experience before. He had never received personal communication or revelation from the Lord. This was totally new and totally unexpected for him. Now, back in chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." So Hophni and Phinehas didn't know the Lord, having rejected the word of God, the truth of God, the testimony of the high priest of God. Their father, the high priest Eli, spoke for the Lord. They didn't listen to him. And you look at Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, and Hophni and Phinehas took what didn't belong to them, and even at times the worshipers who were coming there would say, hey, that's not what you're supposed to do because God's word says differently, but they didn't care. They rejected God's word. Their father spoke to them about their sin, but they didn't listen. They rejected God's truth. See, the Lord had been speaking to Hophni and Phinehas, but they weren't listening. They weren't listening. They had turned their backs on the Lord, and they didn't even know the Lord. Samuel was different. This might be a bit strange to you, but understand, in that day, the people depended on priests and prophets and leaders. They depended on mediators, intermediaries between them and the Lord. They were saved by faith in God. That's the way it's always been. But they related to God through the mediation of a priest. That was the old covenant dilemma. If you wanted to go to God, you had to go through the priest. Some people are still taught that today. But that's the old covenant dilemma. You see, we have the privilege of living in a new covenant that they didn't enjoy. And it's one of the great blessings of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then the Lord said this, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man say, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. The Lord said, but they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. And that's the covenant that Jesus announced on the night before he was crucified. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you for the remission of sins. See, Jesus came to die for us, to pay for all of our sins, so that you and I could be forgiven and reconciled and have a good personal relationship with God. There's no more need for a mediation, because our debts are settled. There's no more need for mediation because Jesus finished the work on the cross. So I can go directly to the Lord. I can directly come to God. I can call him Abba, Father. I can come into his throne room at the speed of thought. I can have that personal relationship with him. So you can know the Lord and experience full, eternal, abundant life in that relationship. That's what Jesus said when he prayed to the Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, please notice, though, in this, that's very significant to us, is that knowing the Lord is connected to receiving revelation. We're told there, again, in verse 7, that Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. There's a connection there. A person can only have a good relationship, a reconciled relationship with God, because they've received revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 14 highlights this. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 14, where Paul wrote, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words of man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we need to share the word. We're left here to share the word of God, the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit to a world so that they can receive the things of God. We have to share the truth so that people who are not spiritually alive can hear and be born again. And as the Spirit comes into a believer then, he then begins to reveal greater truth to that believer. It begins with revelation. If there isn't revelation, there's no relationship. And with greater revelation, the relationship grows and is strengthened. So here you can see Samuel didn't know the Lord because he hadn't received any revelation from the Lord. He had never experienced anything like this before. And so in verse 8 tells us, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. So the Lord didn't give up calling, even though Samuel wasn't responding. The Lord called again and again and again. And every time Samuel got up, he didn't complain. Every time he got up, he thought Eli was calling. You know what? If it were me, if I were Samuel, I would be like scoping things out, looking if Hophni and Phinehas were like behind the curtain, messing with me. But not Samuel. He got up and went directly to the old man again. And it was then that Eli finally understood that the Lord was calling Samuel. It took him a while, but he got it. Because Eli hadn't been hearing from the Lord himself for a long time. Remember, last chapter, when the Lord wanted to speak to Eli, he had to send him an unnamed prophet, a man of God. Because Eli, as the high priest, wasn't hearing from the Lord directly anymore. So he had to send a prophet to him to speak to him. Because Eli had been ignoring God's word, tuning out, closing his ears. He was unwilling to listen. And so the Lord used someone else to deliver the message to him. So Eli knew personally that the key to hearing from the Lord is being willing to hear and respond to God's word. Eli knew that personally, the key to hearing from the Lord is being willing to hear and to respond. He had been unwilling to listen, and so he was no longer hearing. So he encouraged Samuel to be willing and to express his desire to the Lord, saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." You know, if you're not hearing from the Lord personally, if you're reading the Bible and it doesn't seem like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and applying the word to your life, you would do well to stop and consider if you've been listening. What do I mean? Well, has there been a time when the Lord has spoken to you and you chose deliberately not to respond or not to listen? Have you been ignoring him? Because that may be why you're not hearing, because he's already spoken to you and you're not listening. Because whenever you hear and ignore what he's saying, you become desensitized. And you'll hear, but you'll not hear. In fact, later on, that was the big problem of Israel. Remember when the Lord told Isaiah, Isaiah answered the response of God to go and to preach, and Isaiah said, "How long, Lord?" And he said, "Go, just keep preaching, because hearing, they will not hear." See, it's because the unwillingness of God's people, they'll hear, but they won't really hear because they're not really listening. You know what I mean? I can have a conversation with someone, I have to look at them and say, "Are you listening?" Now, I know the sound waves are going out and traveling to the eardrums, and there's this amazing thing that God created where the ear translates it and it becomes words in somebody's mind. And I know that, but what I want to know is, are you really hearing? Are you responding? And that's what the Lord's looking for, a willingness to receive what he's saying. And so if you haven't been willing, the best thing to do is say, God, forgive me, and repent. And whatever he said to you, do it. And then the Lord, you'll find, it'll open up the communication again, and you'll be able to hear from him. And if you're not hearing, be encouraged. The Lord can still get his message across. If you're not hearing, the Lord can still get through, because he can send somebody else with a message for you, like he did with Eli. Send him a man of God to speak into his life. And that's a benefit of being in fellowship with other believers. Occasionally I'll hear people say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Oh, true, but I don't understand why you wouldn't want to. Because I know it's a safeguard. Because I know that I can be deceived, and I know that I can have a place where I'm not hearing in my life. And so when I'm with other believers, there's a chance that God might speak through them to me in an area where I'm not listening. So that's a great benefit of being in fellowship. Eli wasn't listening personally, and so it's not a surprise that the word of God was rare and there was no widespread revelation. Look at this. The high priest wasn't listening, so the word of God was rare and there was no widespread revelation. You have to receive from the Lord to have something to say for the Lord. If you're not listening, then you won't have anything to say. You'll end up just saying something. You don't want to do that. So by speaking to Samuel, the Lord was preparing Samuel to have something to speak. You have to receive. Paul said, that which I receive from the Lord, I give to you. So you have to hear from the Lord if you want to have something to say. So the Lord begins to speak to Samuel because he was giving Samuel something to say. So Eli gave Samuel good advice. Go back. You hear him again say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so Samuel took the advice. Verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. If you write in your Bible, would you underline that phrase, as at other times? Samuel, and Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Please, that phrase, as at other times. The Lord came and he stood and he called. Can you see the picture? The Lord came and he stood and he called, Samuel. As at other times, which means he did it before. He stood and he called. And what happened was Samuel got up and ran right by the Lord. Now, his desire to serve the Lord was commendable, but in his desire to serve, he ran right by the Lord. He was running to Eli, running to serve. And the Lord was standing there. Hey, where'd he go? We can all do that, though. Instead of waiting and listening, we can run to the doing. And any one of us can be like Martha and get so caught up in serving that we miss what Jesus called the better part, and sitting at his feet and listening to him. Do you spend time listening to the Lord? Just listening to him. Oh, I'm not just talking about reading your Bible, because sometimes we can read our Bible just to get through it. I'm on a reading plan. I've got to get the chapters in. Check. Did it. Whew. Read the Bible today. What'd you read? But to learn to read the Bible expecting the Lord to communicate to you. And he will. Because he promised that he would send the Spirit to teach us and to lead us into all truth. He'll give us revelation. Have you ever had revelation in the shower? How many people every once in a while get a shower revelation? Am I the only one? I see a couple of you. Okay. So you know why that happens? Because you don't have your phone or your computer or your TV or even a conversation with somebody else. All you can do in the shower is shower. Unless you found a waterproof device to take in with you, but it's because you don't have distractions. And you can do that without having to go in the shower, right? The same concept, though, is just to take time and stop and put everything aside and say, Lord, just speak to me. I'm here. I want to hear what you have to say. Your Bible open. I heard within the past 6 months, I forget who said it, but somebody was talking about, I want to hear the Lord's voice. I want to hear the Lord's voice. And this brother in Christ said, well, read your Bible out loud. But I would say, read your Bible and listen for what God is saying to you. Because he'll take these words and apply them into your life. And he'll give you revelation. When Samuel stopped and acknowledged the Lord, we're told there in verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Now, this isn't like a nice little good tingle. This is like this word indicates like taking your hands, cupping them, and slapping both ears. More of a ringing, a really loud tingle. He used the same description in Jeremiah chapter 19 as he spoke of the reaction of people when they hear about the catastrophe that was about to bring, he was about to bring upon Jerusalem. Verse 12, the Lord continued, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. By the way, no evidence that Samuel knew anything that the man of God had communicated to Eli back in chapter 2. So the Lord is giving Samuel the same prophetic revelation to confirm his judgment, because the Lord told us in his words, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, all truth will be confirmed. So here's another witness of that truth, a confirmation. Verse 3, for I have told him that I will... 13, I'm sorry. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This is heavy. Now the Lord wanted Samuel to know that he had already spoken to Eli about the judgment that would come upon him and his house. And Eli knew all about the wickedness of his sons and didn't do anything about it. Remember, because he honored his sons more than the Lord. He didn't discipline them. He didn't take them out of ministry. And so consequences were coming. Serious consequences were coming. And here, the Lord revealed there's no sacrifice that could be offered. Nothing. No offering that could be presented to cover their sin. Eli knew their wickedness. He spoke about it. They knew their wickedness, and they continued in it, and Eli didn't do anything to stop them, even after the man of God came and spoke to him. So their sin was willful. Their sin was directly against revelation. And this is very heavy, particularly for Samuel, who we were told at the beginning of the chapter was a boy, to hear this revelation about his mentor. Now, in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5, Leviticus 4 and 5, the Lord described the sacrifices that were prescribed for sin, and in that, there was no sacrifice that could be offered for presumptive sin or willful sin or deliberate sin under the law in the Old Testament. There was nothing you could do if you willfully violated God's command. If you murdered someone, you couldn't offer a sacrifice and make up for it. If you stole something very deliberately, you couldn't offer a sacrifice and simply make up for it. In fact, after David committed adultery and then arranged for the murder of Bathsheba's husband to try to cover up his sin, he cried out to God in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 and 17, he said, for you did not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. And then he said, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these you will not despise. So David knew in his situation, he couldn't offer a goat, he couldn't offer a lamb, he couldn't offer a bull, he couldn't offer anything to make up for what he did. There was no prescribed offering for his sin. But David was contrite. He was humble. He was broken. And the Lord forgave him by his mercy. And he cleansed away his sin. So even though there was no offering, no sacrifice that they could offer, if Eli would even just be broken, there was hope. But after the man of God came to him, nothing changed. And so here the Lord's saying nothing more could be done. So this was the word of the Lord to Samuel in verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. That's understandable. In fact, note it says he laid down. The word doesn't say he slept. Maybe he didn't. Because this heavy revelation has been given to him. When it was day, he opened the doors, which was probably his responsibility at this point. The same place that Hophni and Phinehas had been taking advantage of women. So the word said that they had laid with the women at the door of the tabernacle. And here's an opposite picture of Samuel getting up and opening the door. Verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." This time it was Eli that called. And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God, do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things he said to you." This is a great dad, isn't it? This guy's just... But here is Eli called. He wanted to know what the Lord had said to Samuel. And apparently there was hesitation on Samuel's part, for it seems like Eli had to threaten him to get him to share. And I think Samuel's hesitation was understandable. In verse 18, then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." I think this is a very sad statement. There's no repentance, there's no brokenness, just a resignation to what's coming. The message that he heard before was confirmed, and so he just said, "Well, that's the Lord." And tragically here, makes no plea for mercy, makes no effort to change anything. He just kind of had this, "Well, whatever will be, will be." Verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So the Lord was with Samuel like he was with Gideon, Judges chapter 6, 16, like he was with Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, like he was with Moses, Moses, the Lord was with him, Exodus 3, verse 12, like he was with Jacob, Genesis 31, verse 3, like he was with Isaac, Genesis 26, verse 3, like he was with Adam, walked with him in the cool of the day. So the Lord was with Samuel. And when Samuel spoke for the Lord, whatever he said came to pass. That's what it means when none of his words fell to the ground. And that, according to the law, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, Deuteronomy 18, 22, was a sign that he was a prophet of God. God told his people, if they get one thing wrong, they're not real. They're not legit. And Samuel, everything he said came to pass. And so verse 20 tells us, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So the first time in a long time, all of Israel understood that they had a leader, they had a prophet, they had a man speaking for the Lord who had received from the Lord. Dan is way up in the north. Beautiful place to visit. You can stand in Dan and look over into Lebanon. Way up in the north by one of the sources of the Jordan River. Jordan means down from Dan. It was the ancient city of Laish before the Danites moved there. Beersheba, down in the south. So when you see this phrase in Scripture, from Dan to Beersheba, describing the extent of the land. Dan to Beersheba. For hundreds of years, they had local leaders, regional leaders. If you look at all the judges served in different regions. There was never a complete, for hundreds of years, there was not a complete national leader. But here something different develops. As now Samuel is the leader of the nation, they're recognizing. He's speaking to the nation. The Lord was speaking again. And we're told that people knew the Lord was in Shiloh as his word was being declared, as his message was being shared. As Samuel was speaking for the Lord to the nation, the people knew the Lord was in Shiloh. And that tells us, and the word again is there. You see that? Again. That tells us that the people didn't see for a time the Lord working in Shiloh through the priests, through the religious system. They were turned off by it. They weren't hearing anything from the Lord through it. They weren't hearing the Lord, and they weren't seeing him work in Shiloh. They weren't hearing the word, and they weren't seeing him work. All they saw was corrupt priests and priests grabbing for their stuff, grabbing for their offerings. That's what they saw. But here, the word of God begins to go out. And then the people knew that the Lord had appeared in Shiloh again. When they didn't hear his word, they didn't see him work. That's consistent with our Lord. He works through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so if we want our world, our country, our community, to see the Lord and to know that he's at work in our midst, we need to be people who are listening to the Lord and declaring his all-sufficient word by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's his word that washes us. It's his word that sets us apart. It's his word that makes us more like Christ. It's his word that gives us confidence in an unconfident world. His word enables us to enter into his promises. His word sets us free. And if we want to see the Lord work, we need to be people who are listening to his word, allowing him to speak into our lives personally, and then confidently declaring his word to the world around us, because not one of his words will fall to the ground, but everyone will come to pass. I like what Augustine said very simply. He said, let us treat Scripture, like God speaking. Think about that. To open up the Bible and to realize this is God speaking. Not just another opinion. Not just another voice. It's God speaking. The world won't see the Lord working. They'll have no reason to come if we're not listening to and declaring God's word. Here, if you look at it, there was a problem in Israel. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. There was great corruption, even into the priesthood. And what did God do? He began with one boy, Samuel, born out of one woman's desperate prayers. And God began to change the nation. There's hope. I know the news is terrible. I know things look awful. But there's hope. There's hope if you'll hear his voice and not harden your heart. There's hope. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for this story of hope and how you began to change a nation. As we look at our world and we look around us, we see such confusion and deception, such wickedness and immorality. It seems like we're living in this time where men call good evil and evil good, and where we can even become hardened to it because it's so prevalent around us. And Lord, we long to see a change because we love people, and we want to see our friends, our neighbors, our family in a right place with you. Lord, would you speak to us? And if there's areas where we haven't been listening, would please, Lord, forgive us. Remind us. We want to hear what you're saying to the church and to each of us individually. And then, Lord, would you give us boldness by the power of your Holy Spirit to speak your word with confidence, to give your word the authority that it should have in our lives, and to speak it, knowing it's your word. It's God speaking. Would you help us, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for what you can do. Thank you for the evidence of what you did do. Please help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I realize that it